Will you take your hymnal and turn to responsive reading number 601? This reading is divided into three paragraphs. I shall read the first paragraph and ask that you then read the second, and I then will read the third paragraph. This reading is not divided into light and bold-faced types. Will you please stand as we read the scripture and have a prayer? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. May God bless the reading of the lesson. Now let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, for the grace with which you look upon us in favor, we give thee thanks, with the prayer that we shall be duly grateful for all the good things of life. We are especially grateful today for the opportunity to be together here in this worship, to hear our brother speak to us from the depth of his heart, to remind us of the needs of the world in which we live, of thy grace and mercy shed upon the hearts and lives of men, and of our responsibilities to take up the challenge and the task which thou hast set before us. Bless us as thou dost prepare our hearts, and bless our speaker as he brings to us that which he would share with us. Glorify thyself through thy love for us and our love for thee, and enable us to find that courage and wisdom and understanding which shall enable us truly to keep the commandment which thou hast given us through our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our speaker for this closing missionary day of the 1981-82 academic session is Dr. Isom E. Ballinger, the Director for Europe and the Middle East of our mission work for the Foreign Mission Board. It's a peculiar pleasure and privilege to have Dr. Ballinger to come back to this campus because he is one of us. He's an alumnus of this seminary, graduate of Clemson University before he came to study here. Then he did his MDiv and his THM work here before being appointed as a missionary to Germany. In 1966, he went to Germany with his wife, Katie, and they spent 11 years in pastoral ministry, first in an English-speaking church and then in a German-speaking church. And I have been told by those who have known him and known his work in Germany that one of the very fine virtues which Isom brought to his work in Germany was that he came to speak the language so well that the Germans thought he was a German. He said he didn't know whether that was really the case or not, but at any rate it has been reported. But during a furlough, he did a D.Med. degree at Vanderbilt University. And then on returning to Europe, he became associate to the director of the work for Europe and the Middle East, which post he filled. Also supplementing that by serving as the acting president for a while of our seminary at Ruslicon, and then for the last year returned again to his service as associate director to the director for Europe and the Middle East. And then in January of this year, I came to the mission board for full appointment as the director of our work in Europe and the Middle East. We are very grateful for the ministry of this fine man, and we are, I think, rightfully proud of him. We're grateful to have his wife sitting here with Judy Durham and John, and some visitors from the Carey Church, which Dr. Ballinger served for a while after he completed his work here at the seminary. And we're grateful also for the presence of other visitors who may have come this morning, knowing that we have this special day. We're so glad that all of you are here, and after the ensemble, we will look forward to hearing Dr. Ballinger speak to us.
Thank you. It is for me indeed a pleasure to be back in Wake Forest and on this campus. That is one of the many emotions which I can identify. There are others which I cannot. It's a mixed feeling when one returns to, in many ways, the past, especially when the past represents so much that was formative and important, and so much which continues to influence, so much which one continues to appreciate. For I feel that in these halls and from these teachers, I learned much. But I don't think that was the most important thing, what I learned, but that I became a seeker. And I realized that I must continue to learn. And I shall never learn all. When I sat in those seats, I said, like you do, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I wonder sometimes if my confession were so immature as Peter's. And I still wonder if I really know what it means to say to this man of Nazareth, this poor, simple person, thou art the Christ. No, I'm still learning. And I appreciate the beginning that I had here at Southeastern Seminary. Dr. Trotter was very kind in his remarks of introduction. I have been complimented on my use of the German language, usually by foreigners. And they don't know some of the mistakes I made when I preached to my German congregation. I didn't know all the mistakes I made either. But I often saw the congregation smiling. And I knew I must have said something false. On one occasion, I was preaching and wanted to say to the congregation, you are the vines on the branches. Is like Reben auf dem Weinstock. And instead of saying Reben, I said Robin. Instead of saying you're the vines on the branches, I said you're the crows on the branches. I saw the smiles on the faces of the congregation, did not know my error until the ladies were leaving the church and one of them said, Auf Wiedersehen, ihr Robin. Goodbye, you crows. There are some lines from a Swiss writer, Lothar Sennetti, a Catholic, which read as follows. Ask 100 Catholics what is most important in the church, and they will answer the Mass. Ask 100 Catholics what is most important in the Mass, and they will answer the change. Tell 100 Catholics that the most important thing in the church is change, and they will be indignant. No, everything must remain as it is. Some years ago, when a new pastor was being installed in the German Baptist Church of Frankfurt, the local Catholic priest was asked to come and give a greeting. Everyone was quite surprised that he accepted the invitation to be present, and more surprised that he accepted the invitation to stand in the pulpit and give a greeting. He appeared in a business suit, stood in the Baptist pulpit, and told the Baptists how much he appreciated Baptist doctrine. that I like your idea of baptism because it calls upon a person to make a decision. And decision in the Christian life is important. And he said, I like your emphasis upon the ever-abiding presence of God, not only in the sacraments, but in the congregational life. We relish hearing these words about our strength. And we ourselves considered these things to be our strength. But I also know the constant danger of strength becoming weaknesses. Our decisions could be adequate for the past and inadequate for today. And our realization of the present could weigh more heavily on the side of familiarity than on the side of confrontation, so that nothing new happens. And if nothing new happens, then I should not be here. And if you are not students who are open to something new happening, some new insight, some new knowledge, some deeper love, some different direction, then I have no business speaking. But I ask, and I think you would answer this affirmatively, shouldn't we be ever knowing more and ever loving more? I rather think Sonetti's lines could be altered as follows. Ask 100 Baptists what is most important in the church, and they will answer, the decision. Ask 100 Baptists what is the most important in the decision, and they will answer, the change. Tell 100 Baptists that the most important thing in the church is change. They will be indignant. And yet the decision is really entry into a life of change. And this seminary is a place of change. And increased knowledge brings about change. Think of the change in the life of Peter. From the time he followed the one who said, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. The change as he confessed, thou art the Christ, but with little apprehension of what that meant. The change that must have occurred after he denied the Lord. The change that is so evident when he went to the house of the Gentile after he had been shown that nothing God has made is unclean. Think of how his knowledge increased of who God is and his love of this God and his knowledge of his neighbor and the love of his neighbor. Mission has to do with knowledge and love. Knowledge and love of God, and likewise and inseparable, knowledge of the world and love of the world. And from this knowledge and love of God and the world, our decisions are made. And as our knowledge of God and love of God and knowledge of world and love of world are changing and increasing, then also our decisions are changing and increasing. I met a lady at the Foreign Mission Board this week who has been on the board for some years, representative from the state of Michigan. A lady advanced in years, but having come to inquire about being appointed for service in an African country. And I said to her, I'm certainly surprised to see you here. And she remarked, I have been on this board for many years. I have come to know too much not to present myself for appointment. I think if there were some way to inform committed Baptist people of the world and its needs, and more specifically of opportunities which we have open to us now, I think more people would make this decision: I am open for foreign service. What I have come to know, I am coming also to love. And I must respond. For knowledge, moving in the direction of love, will bring the right response. Let me read a portion of scripture out of John's Gospel, chapter 4, with an acknowledged, exaggerated stress on the idea of knowing, and in the case of Jesus, loving. John 4, 7 through 26. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "Who are you? Do I know you? I know that you are a Jew, and I know that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Who are you? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself?" I know who Jacob was. I know my tradition. But who are you? Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For it will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "I knew that, for I know you. You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for he whom you now have is not your husband." The woman said to him, "Sir, I am coming to know that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to him, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. But the hour is coming and is already here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will show us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I tell you who I am. I who speak to you am he." Carlyle Marney said that a Jew begins his theological treatise by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And a Catholic begins his by saying, "The church has decreed." And the Protestant begins his by saying, "It seems to me." He said, "This is legitimate, for we stress the importance of the person's reading and interpreting. Well, it seems to me that in God, knowledge and love are one. How can you separate them? God so loved the world. God so knows the world. And thus knowledge and love being one is creative and dynamic. It cannot be contained. It cannot be idolatrous. It cannot be selfish. And thus it is begetting. It goes out from itself. The Son is sent. The Son is born. And the living water is made available for the world, which God knows, and the people whom he loves." That's perfect. Knowledge and love of God. Now, in the disciple, it should be the same, and yet we are imperfect. And thus Paul says, "I know in part. I know who Christ is. But I know in part. I am coming to know more and more each day as I open myself to revelation. And I am coming to love more and more this God. And I am coming to know the world more and more every day as I am open to this manner of apprehending what is really real. And I am coming to love the world more and more every day." This is correct for the disciple, that our knowledge would tend toward love. But we have the problem the woman had. Look at the inadequacy of her knowledge. "I know you are a Jew. I know you are an Arab. I know you speak Chinese. I know you have black skin." But that is knowledge so limited. Or the missionary who lives in a country and knows a little bit about a people, but just enough to act negatively toward those people. "I know they're bad drivers. I know they're impolite. I know they're hard to reach. I know they're stubborn." And knowledge does not tend in the direction of love. And the unity which should be between knowledge and love is stifled. A short story appeared in a German periodical not too long ago. The author told of a prisoner of war being carried by a guard some miles to a prisoner of war camp. And the two walked for hours and shared stories of their background, their homes, their families. And at a point not too far from the prison camp, the prisoner tells his captive, "But were the situation otherwise, and were he the guard, he would let the prisoner go free." And the guard said, "Why would you do that?" He said, "Because I know you." And the guard replied, "Yes, I know you also. You have told me about your home and your family. But I also know that you are my enemy. I cannot let you go free." And the prisoner laments, "His knowledge of what I am struggles with his knowledge of who I am. Knowledge against knowledge, and I am the loser." It was hard for the woman in the story to know who Jesus was because she knew some things already. Knowledge in the way of knowledge, and no outlet toward love. You are coming to know many things as students about theology, about the scriptures, about mission. We follow the pattern of the Lord if our knowledge issues in the direction of love, and that we love what is real, and we're open to what is real, and that we make new decisions and new commitments in the light of our increased knowledge and love. Someone has said that we should note in this portion of Scripture that Jesus first asked the woman to give him a drink, so that we note what we can give to him is not in contrast to what he gives to us, but they are very closely linked together. What he asks of you and what you give to him are closely tied together. That is to say, our knowing and loving our neighbor is not in contrast to our knowing and loving God. How can you say you know and love God if you know not and love not your neighbor? And this Jesus whom you know and love is the Jesus who first says to you, give me to drink. Or give the cup of cold water in my name. And in knowing and loving and giving to your neighbor, you come to know and love God. They are inseparable. Some months ago, when I was asked to be area director for Europe and the Middle East, a new part of the world was added to my realization, the Middle East. I had read of the Middle East. I had established my prejudices about the Middle East. I had taken sides in the Middle East. But I had not been there. And I had not come to know people there. And then I made several trips into countries where we have work, into Yemen, where we have a hospital, into Jordan, where we have schools, into Israel, where we have various work, into Lebanon, where we have a seminary and a publishing house and a radio studio and schools. And there I met Arabs. Came to know them, came to hear about their desires, their interests, their yearnings for their country. I came to know them, and I have come to love them. An imperfect love, to be sure, but one which is growing. Knowledge of the world, tending toward love of the world. Affecting the decisions we make about the world and our entry into it to serve. I wish I had time to tell you about some of the needs of the world. I do not. I simply say, listen to the world and learn from it and be willing to labor in it. Not too long ago, I spoke with the pastor of the Baptist Church in Amman, Jordan. And he asked me this question, why is it so hard for us to get an evangelist in Jordan? I don't know the answer. Where are those who would go to Jordan and be the only evangelist in Jordan. Where are those who would go to teach in the school in Ashloon? Where are those who would go and learn those little children's names, like Maureen Perriman knows those children and love those children like she loves those children? And as one knows and loves, watch one's knowledge and love of God also deepen and increase. I could give you many examples where service has increased and deepened because of increased knowledge, which has not stopped short of tending toward love. Open your mind to learn of the Christ whom you confess, but also open your minds to learn of the world which he loves. It's bigger than the United States. It's more than this country. It's more complex. Tremendous needs here, and they're multiplied throughout the world. There are many countries with vast opportunities for you. If you would know of them, if your knowledge would move in the direction of love for the people of the world, be open to that. After many years of studying the New Testament, T.R. Glover once observed, "The Son of Man comes to us in queer shapes and forms, in new duties, and I think particularly in the distasteful duty of thinking things over again." Think it over. Your call to the ministry, your commitment to where? God so loved the world. God so knew the world. I challenge you, learn the world and love the world. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the confrontation in Jesus Christ, for revealing unto us who you are, for the faith which you have instilled within us to accept the gift of living water, and for the meaningful task which you have given us to do, to give cups of cold water in your name. Thou who hast asked of us, give me to drink. Help us to be faithful to you and to the world in which you have placed us. Help us to love you, but in loving you, we know that we shall also love our fellow man. Help us to be open to service here in our homeland and throughout the world, wherever you would lead. Forbid that we should limit our knowledge with generalities and prejudices and stereotypes and lies. Make us honest people who speak the truth about God and about the people whom thou hast made throughout the world. And as we know, may we love, following in the steps of our Master, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, a closing hymn, number 276.
We're very grateful to Dr. Ballinger for this beautiful message, and for the challenge and the thoughts that he shared with us today. Let us pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and always. Amen.